This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, October 20th, 2024, the 21st Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is always waiting for us to ask of him. But he says, what would you that I should do for you? We need to be careful on a couple levels. We got to be careful for what we ask. Proverbially, we know that you might want to watch what you ask for because you just might get it. And another thing we need to understand is Jesus is not some cosmic Santa Claus waiting for you to wait for him in order to give you whatever you want. Because we learned this, somebody asked for something and Jesus, oh, okay, fine. Okay, you ask, I'm waiting for to give you things, so this. That's not how he works. We have to understand the realities of our faith. It's easy to look at James and John and wag our heads at them in the way they approach our Lord. Even the way they pose the question. I mean, it's like, really? You're going up to the Lord of glory, is like, Lord, could you do something for us? Could we ask you something? No. What is it? Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Like I said, I want to watch at work, you just might get it. This is their case. But you don't look at them and, oh, I can't believe they did that. Why is it easy for us to look at them and say, oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they asked that. Why? Because they didn't know about the passion. They didn't know about Christ's death. They didn't know about his resurrection. We were born into this world and all we know is this world. We are natural people and we look at things naturally. The Lord is always trying to get us to start thinking, even in this world, for those of people of faith, to start thinking supernaturally. This is what he teaches us from, let us say, the shortcomings of James and John. Their shortcomings are not theirs. They are everybody's. If you are born into this world, this is how you approach things from a worldly standpoint. Our faith, by the grace of God, we are brought into a level where we start thinking about the supernatural and not just leaving it with the natural. I mean, you look at the question that they ask our Lord, and what is their focus? We're heading to Jerusalem. We know Jesus is the Messiah. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him raise dead people. We've seen him cure blind people. We've seen all these miracles. We know this is the Messiah. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was like, yes. Okay, Peter, you have not come up with this yourself. Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So he got that going for them. They know he's the Christ. And now he's heading for Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the center of everything. We're going here and Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. He's going to kick the Romans out and everything's going to be great. And before anybody else asks, I think we'll ask to be on his right hand and on his left. And we can look at them again and go, oh, I can't believe they're just thinking in their human nature. And if you're honest with yourself, think about your life of faith and think about times when you have asked for things and as things have panned out, it's probably good that you didn't get it. Okay, we need to understand this. Our focus needs to be, their focus is upon the kingdom, but they did not consider the way you get to it. Well, why didn't they consider it? Because they didn't understand it. This is why our Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. This is right. You do not attain the kingdom of heaven without the passion and without the death. How do we get into heaven? The old adage, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Hey, you got to do that to get that. We need to appreciate that. That's the reality of our faith. If St. Augustine talking about James and John in this way, St. Augustine says, the kingdom is life in Christ. And when we're in this world, as he was at the time, this is the kingdom, life in him. And what was his life like? Oh, it was great. Anything but. This is the reality of Jesus' life. And if we are part of his body, it's going to be the lot that we have also. In St. Augustine, the kingdom of God is life in Christ. The way is dying with Christ. Why do you seek the homeland if you are not seeking the way to it? That's the way to it. There is no, well, another passage says it's an easy way. No, it doesn't. Never, ever once does it ever say in the scriptures that it's easy to get to heaven. It is exactly just the opposite. This is the reality of things. So when we look at James and John, we need to understand that that's us. We know more than they did. A lot of people, they're apostles. They knew everything. Obviously not. They don't get this, and it's easy for us to go, oh, I can't believe that. Why? Because you know about the passion and resurrection of our Lord. You know that. They didn't. And in your life, you're not going to know things that are going to pan out, maybe even after you're dead, that God is going to do through circumstances in your life, and they're not going to be necessarily pleasant circumstances. You know, it's a very Pollyannish way to approach your faith and think that everything's good. I mean, you come around here for more than a couple weeks, you pretty well get that. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people that fill churches, that's what the deal is. He's the cosmic Santa Claus waiting to give you what you want. Everything's about grace and mercy, discounting completely righteousness and just. That's not true. That's not the faith. Because when something happens, you've lived your whole life going to church, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, without ever hearing about justice and righteousness, and that sometimes he does things that we don't understand that are very, very unpalatable for us to get his will done, that all of a sudden, if those kind of things happen and all you ever heard about is grace and mercy, all of a sudden your faith isn't true. It's not true. Oh my gosh, I've heard about grace and mercy for 40 years. Now my kid has brain cancer. This isn't true. That's not true. But if you don't understand about we live in a sin, cursed, and fallen world where people get sick and die, that makes it true. Oh my gosh, it's my turn to deal with the sufferings of life. That's what this is about. Our Lord Jesus is trying to teach them this. Before we ask him for things that we think we might want, we need to take a... Not only do you need to use a lot of introspection and a lot of discernment before you ask things, but you need to understand that even if it's completely legitimate motives, you need to understand that the answer that you get might not be what you want, because Jesus is dealing with a whole lot of other things and a whole lot of other people, not just you. Don't be selfish about this whole thing. Don't be, myopic. This is what we need to understand about our faith. St. Teresa of Avila, she was talking to her sisters, and she's talking about James and John here, and she put them on notice. She said to the sisters, "His Majesty knows best what is suitable for us. It is not for us to advise him what to give us, for he can rightly reply that we know not what we ask." That might be the answer you get to your prayers. Be good with that. Be good with that. That's the reality of it. Because when you're good with what Jesus does in your life, it makes your faith real. It shows that you know he does all things well. All things. It doesn't say he does the good things well. It says he does all things well. So no matter what it is, it's well. Unfortunately, a lot of people, I personally know people that fall away from the faith. They fall away from the faith when something really bad happens. Because why? Because of what I said before, it's not true for them anymore. That is a lie. It's been a lie. All I've heard is about him that he loves me, how much grace and mercy. And he does love you tremendously. We take it to the next level. We know how much he loves us. No matter what happens, we know he loves us. And whatever he's doing is good for us. It just might not be pleasant occasionally. It proves our faith. It demonstrates the truths that we say, the propositions that we talk about, if we actually live them. This is what our Lord, he tries to get it across to James and John. He wants them to start thinking supernaturally. He poses that question to them. He uses analogies that they didn't get. Can you drink of the chalice of which I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized, the baptism into which I'm going to be baptized? And they're, we can. They said we can, and they don't even know what he's talking about. Can you drink of the chalice? Yeah, we'll drink in the cup that you drink out of. Is that what Jesus is talking about? That's not what he's talking about. Can you drink the chalice? Yeah, we're able. It probably took on a whole new context. It probably went a whole different way when they were at the Last Supper. And he says, this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant that will be poured out for you and for many. All of a sudden, they were probably sitting there going, ooh. He asked us if we could drink his chalice, and we said, yeah, we can do it. And he said, oh, you will. And now he's talking about shedding blood. So as they progress in their experiences of life with our Lord, they progress in an understanding of what he's saying. And from a human standpoint, it's really unpleasant. Can you be baptized? Yeah, we were at the Jordan when you got baptized. We saw, hey, that's no biggie. Yeah, we can do that too. They've already done it. Hey, we can do it again if you want us to. What did he talk about? He's not talking about the Jordan. He's talking about places like Psalm 69 that says, save me, O God, for the waters are coming even unto my soul. I stick fast in the mire of the deep. There is no firm standing. I am coming to the depths of the sea, and a tempest has overwhelmed me. That's what he's talking about. So when you equate the two, the chalice of his blood, and then this flood that's going to overwhelm me, it's my blood that is shed, the sufferings that I'm going to do, that you're going to be immersed in them. You're going to be baptized in those. That is what he's telling them. And they learn it at the Last Supper. They learn it at the cross. They learn it when they run away from him, when he gets arrested. That's the experience of life where they learn these things. It was obviously good for them because they're St. John and St. James now, but it was a hard road to hoe to get there. This is our life. It's very easy to like kind of cut it off with, man, I'm glad I'm not James and John because I know what happened to them. And Jesus gave a heads up. They're going to have to suffer for him. That doesn't have anything to do with just James and John. It wouldn't be in Scripture if it wasn't for us. And somebody who was listening to this whole conversation between James and John and our Lord, St. Peter, and all the other apostles who were listening to it, he realizes as his life goes on, I need to tell other people that we who are in union with Christ have to understand that we're going to suffer with him. Listen to the words here. It kind of resonates this week. 1 Peter chapter 4, when he's writing to believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that have come upon you to test you, but rejoice in understanding that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Anytime we suffer, no matter what it is, no matter what, it is a participation in the sufferings of Christ in our association with him. Why is Jesus exalted with a name that is above every name? Well, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, because he was born in Bethlehem, because he was the Son of God. No, no. The scriptures say that he exalted with a name above every name because he was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That is what gets you points with God. When you suffer like his son did. That is the reality of your faith. It is very practical. And it's necessary to know it. Now, always, you know, how often do I throw it out when I say it makes me nauseous when I hear Catholics say, that wasn't God's will. That's disgusting. It's actually sacrilegious to say that. It's a blasphemy. If it's not God's will, whose will was it? Who skirted under God's radar screen to do what he wanted to do when God didn't will it? It is his will, no matter what happens. When we have prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, the first reading from today, speaks of the coming Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to be glorious and be incarnate from heaven and he's going to do all kinds of miracles. No. What are the first words about the Messiah coming? The Lord was pleased to bruise him. The first words. The first word, I'm going to bruise him, and he needs to be obedient to that, even to the death of the cross. Then he will be exalted with a name that is above every name. This is the will of God. Okay, we need to acquiesce to that. This is the reality. We make the faith real. When we start looking at things in this world from his viewpoint and not our own. And I really hesitated on this one because because the first time this happened in the old place, they burned that down. The media was out here and somebody asked me, they said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to walk 100 yards down the street and celebrate Mass like I always do. Well, what are you going to say in your homily about what I said? Not a word. I said, I'm not even going to give it the most remote attention. I don't give it any credence whatsoever. I thought the same thing this time. I'm going to mention it again. And I was like, nope, because it makes the point. It makes the point. We've got to start looking at things from a supernatural perspective as opposed to a natural perspective. There are a lot of people around here. Most people start coming around here because they want to deepen their faith and they want to, you know, come a little more, delve into their Catholicity a little bit. And they start reading, you know, how many times do we hear, Father Ripberger says this and this spiritual warfare book and this spiritual warfare book, all this kind of stuff. You need to do it. You need to know about it. But when you read about it, you have to understand that it's real. It's like, you know, for those of you who've been in the military, you get into that kind of realm, and you go there and say, oh, the uniforms are so cool. Oh, it's so cool for everybody to look at you and say you're this and that. And then all of a sudden, battle happens. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, you're not thinking one thing about uniforms. You're not thinking about how cool people are going to think you are. You just want to get out of there with no extra holes. That's all there is to it. That's the reality. You want to get out of there. Our faith. There are times. Read about your spiritual warfare. Because it's good to have mental preparation for things. Mental preparation. For those of you who have been here for years and years, remember when I used to stand over in the pulpit of the other church and go, well, you know, conceivably, if somebody ever burned this place down, darn it, man. And then you come, and I have run it through my lips. Even if this place burned down, should it surprise me one bit? You know, no, it ought not. You know, my military analogies all the time, they just so fit so properly. In warfare, you want to destroy something, and then he's got an airfield. You send some people over there to destroy their airfield. And they'll do damage and, you know, all kind of damage, all wreck the place, and they leave. And guess what the enemy's going to do? He's going to build the place back up. So what do you have to do? You have to go back and break it again. That's warfare. Bingo. Bingo. It's a warfare. This is Satan and Christ. That's what this is. And the reality, the discussion was earlier on in the week. Well, should we get another venue and do Sunday Mass or somewhere so we can square the place away and make it look nice? It took me like half a second. No. No. I want people to see this. You can hear about it and go to wherever and celebrate Mass because it looks nicer. No. Come in here, look at that. Look at it. Look a lot different last week, right? Charred tabernacle, a charred missile stand, Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, all messed up. Yeah, that's the reality of warfare. That is the reality of war. That is spiritual warfare in your face. Our weapons are not of this world. Satan's are. That's what he's all about. And we just got to deal with it. And indeed, there is a time for war and a time for peace, a time to kill and a time to heal. Okay, so there are different times for things like that for us. But at the end of the day, that's all he's got. And it's so interesting to see the reality. When I got woke up this week... Yeah, that was like when I called the bishop the first time, he said, you know, you said that there was something grave going on there, but this wasn't even on my radar screen. Yeah, well, it wasn't on mine either. this was even farther off my radar screen, that, you know, that wasn't enough. No, it's not enough. It's not enough for Satan. He's going to keep it up. This is why we pray for people who are dying, because when you're dying, that's like his last ditch effort. He is going to try to trash you individually. You're going to try to trash the church. This is the way we need to understand these things. We don't walk away from here going, oh, somebody must hate us, or somebody hates Incarnation Catholic Church. That's a natural way to look at this. They hate Jesus. They hate Christ. They hate Christ. Satan hates Christ. He's going to attack his body, manifest in this world, the church. He is going to try to attack Christ's body objectively in the Eucharist, which he's tried. That's awesome. Tried to burn him down twice, and he survived both times. That's what he's trying to do. Don't be myopic. Don't be selfish. Oh, they hate us. No, they hate Jesus. What good can come of this? There's all even temporally, good can come of this. What? Well, like this. They burned that place down, and it was nice, but we're going to build one that's almost twice as big and a whole lot nicer. There's one. For the first several years, I mean this literally, first several years I was pastor here, we have visitors all the time, of course, and they come in and they go, you know what? I pass by this place every day. I didn't know it was a Catholic church. I go to meetings with other priests. They're like, where's your parish? Incarnation. Where on Edgewater? I thought that was St. Charles. It is. St. Charles is not Edgewater. I never heard of Incarnation before. People that lived here never heard about it. In this very week, Monday, Tuesday, I opened some mail that we got. There's a check in there for the rebuild from a lady from California. There's somebody in California sending us money because they know who we are. Why do they know who we are? She said, write a letter. I read about your church getting burned down. Bingo. Okay. Now, I would not suggest that that's how we raise funds. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that this is how things work, even temporally. But on a spiritual side, even much more. And on the spiritual side of things, if you endure your sufferings properly, you know, everybody hears that cliche, and I hate it when people say it usually because they don't know what they're saying. Oh, offer it up. Offer what up? What do you mean by that? Offer it up. What's it? Because, I mean, it is a tremendously important and necessary thing that we do as Catholics. We should offer it up. But it has to be specific. It has to be specific. Offer it up. It. What? Most people say that when they're sick or when they've been hurt. Or I'm just offering it up. Something bad's going on. What are you offering up? Because it's not a blanket thing. Oh, I need to get my knee replaced. Okay, every time you bend your leg and it hurts, offer that pain up for a particular reason. Oh, my leg is killing me right now. I'm offering that up for reparation from a past sin that I committed to overcome the temporal consequences of that sin. Or I'm going to offer that pain up for so-and-so who doesn't go to Mass anymore, or the conversion of a family member who doesn't have faith. That is what offering it up is about. Offering specific things up for particular causes. It works. It's a spiritual thing. So this whole thing with the natural benefits that can come with it, no, the spiritual benefits are immense. Case in point, prime example, St. Maria Goretti. St. Maria Goretti, 12-year-old little girl, devout Catholic, stabbed repeatedly. She did not die instantly. They got her to the hospital. She was still conscious while she was at the hospital, while the doctors started working on her. And while she was in the hospital, getting ready to put under anesthesia, because they were going to try to save her, she said, I'm offering this up for his salvation, because she knew who her attacker was. She knew him by name. Now, most people, that was a really nice thing for the little devout kid to say, but yeah, whatever. Her attacker, sainthood? Really? From child murderer to consideration for sainthood? That's pretty much of a jump. Why? Because a 12-year-old girl who is devout offered up her dying breath for his salvation. Does it work like that all the time? No, but it's a proof positive that it does work. We are honored to have a relic of St. Maria Goretti in this very building. I love the fact that we could get a relic of St. Maria Goretti. Oh yeah, grab that one. That's what this is all about. She's the prime example. She's a personification of what I'm talking about here. You know, we just got to approach this the same way because it demonstrates the reality of our faith to God. Like I said, we could talk about our faith all the time and all the gifts of the Spirit we have and all the fruits of the Spirit we have, but at the end of the day, prove it. Yeah, I know. I'm getting a lot more patient than I used to be. I don't want to hear you talk about it. I want to see. You know, I want to see when somebody's like, man, that person's really annoying. How do you deal with that all the time? Then I know you're patient. But I mean, when you look at the context of your church getting burned out a couple times, the fruit of the Spirit that really applies here, and this is a difficult one. This is really, for most people wouldn't even, it's not even, what are the fruits of the Spirit? This is like the last thing that most people, meekness. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. When we hear meekness, like when our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because I am meek and lowly of heart. You know, when we hear that word meek, it's unfortunate, and unfortunately it's presented this way too. It sounds really sissified, being meek, being a doormat, letting people walk all over you. Our Lord Jesus Christ had more fruits of the Spirit than anybody else because he's God, the second person of the Trinity. So he's always one with the Holy Spirit who gives fruits. So he's going to have them all. So he's like meekness personified, the perfection of meekness. What is meekness? There is a definition for it theologically. It doesn't have anything to do with being doormat or just letting people walk on you. It is, by definition, enduring evils that are afflicted upon you and exercising proper restraint in the face of injury. That's meekness. How do you prove that unless you're injured? How do you prove that unless you're dealing with something that is up in your face, that is completely negative? You don't prove meekness unless you get injury. The Lord just wants us to prove meekness, I guess, to the extreme. This is not a matter. Like I talked about, St. Maria Goretti praying for her attacker. As difficult as it is, and believe you me, it is very difficult. We got to get beyond our own personal difficulties. You need to be praying for people who did this. The demonic wretches who did this, do we not say the Fatima prayer, and for those who are farthest from you? I'm not really considering anybody that's farthest from him, then people would come in and burn his church down twice. This is a reality of what we're living. It's a spiritual thing, but it's objectively manifest. And if we approach these things like Jesus did in meekness, that's great. And again, Jesus, the personification of meekness, consummate meekness. Yes, when they were nailing him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for know they are not what they do. This is the same man who formed a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. That doesn't, if you think meek is like being a doormat, I'm not thinking that's meekness then, because Jesus is perfect and he's sinless, and he formed a scourge and drove money changers from the temple. Well, what's the deal? Circumstances. No matter what circumstance we are confronted with, we need to respond with it. Our response needs to be tempered with right reason and prudence. This is a manifestation of anger and hatred. We can dislike something. It was this group who did it. It wouldn't even be enter my mind to go to wherever they hang out and burn it down. That's not us. We don't do that. We do things like pray for them. Oh, pray for them because your charity. Yeah, charity. But first and foremost, the glory of God. How many of you, I'm praying that they get arrested. That's fine. But how does that glorify God? A lot of people get arrested. Okay, there are a lot of people in prisons. How does going to prison glorify God? You know what really glorify God? If they got arrested and while they were in prison, someday, somehow, they're converted. And they make a big deal about it. And people start to learn about it. And they might convert other people. Go, hey, I used to burn down churches. Oh, that's ridiculous. Like St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, what did he spend his time doing? Maybe he uses that term, I breathed out fire on the churches. He's around arresting and executing Christians. That's St. Paul. St. Paul. Saint guy who killed Maria Goretti. This is how the Holy Spirit works. But we got to do our part in this. We got to pray for these people. Not just that they get arrested, which I hope. Yeah, I'll be first to admit. Yeah, that'd be great. But at the end of the day, conversion first and foremost. That makes it a reality. And again, oh, praying for them because they love everybody. Yep, because if you know what hell's like, the fires of this place and the other place, they're nothing compared to the fires of eternity. And you don't want to wish that on anybody, no matter what they do. So this is the reality of our faith. And it's effective if we approach it properly. So, you know, we're in spiritual warfare. We're in a fight. It's spiritual, and sometimes it gets temporal. I'll leave you with this. It's a good motto to live by, whether it's a spiritual warfare or even a physical fight. When I used to teach new cops, one of the first things you teach them when you start teaching them how to fight and defend themselves was, don't fight angry. No matter what might happen to you, take a step back, maybe take a shot or two. Don't fight angry. Think about what you're doing. Get it? Because when you fight angry, this kind of nonsense happens. You just go off the handle and flail around and hope this happens. No. Think. Use right reason and prudence. Get done what you need to get done. This is the way we should approach these things. In the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.